We are going through the book of Mark here at First Church, passage by passage. And last Sunday, I explained that God has providentially provided us with two passages that are fitting for this month. We are focusing on ministry. We looked at the first passage last week, Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, and learned three aspects of healthy ministry. We learned it's active, it's hospitable, it's wisely guarded. Today, we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, and we're going to learn two more aspects of healthy ministry. There is truth in this passage before us that will spur us on and strengthen us to serve our God and King if we listen and respond. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize He is our King. He has given this word to us. He is the one who is speaking. And we read, starting in verse 13, "And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Cyrenian and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Then He went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when His family heard it, they went out to seize Him, for they were saying, 'He is out of His mind.'" Father God Almighty, as we look at this text You have given us, we pray, Father, that You would again open up our minds to these aspects of healthy ministry and then help us to live them out. We pray that You would continue to be at work in our midst, that Your name might be greatly exalted. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As I said a moment ago, we learn from these verses two more aspects of healthy ministry. And one aspect is this: it develops leaders. Healthy ministry develops leaders. This passage clearly teaches that, because in it we see Jesus appoint 12 men to be apostles, men He spent a lot of time developing. He started to develop them before He appointed them to be apostles, and then He continued to develop them afterward. I want to explain that to you by taking you to Luke's account of the appointment of the 12. Luke writes, "In these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples and chose from them 12, whom He named apostles." In this passage, we see that there were more than 12 disciples of Jesus. We don't know how many, but there were more than 12, because out of the group of disciples, Jesus chose the 12. The Greek word translated disciple means learner or pupil. A disciple is someone who is following the teaching of Jesus. We've seen in our study of Mark, Jesus call men to be His disciples, and we've seen the extent of their response to that call. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, we saw Simon, who would be named Peter, and his brother Andrew, along with brothers James and John, respond to this call to be a disciple of Jesus. All four were fishermen by trade, and they left behind their nets. We're even told that James and John left behind their father. And then in chapter 2, we saw Jesus call Levi, who was a tax collector, to be His disciple, to follow Him. And Levi did so, leaving behind his tax booth. We also learned that at some point, Levi was given the name Matthew. When those five men started to follow Jesus, they were disciples. They were learning from Jesus. Jesus was developing them into leaders. And there were others who also became disciples who were not told about. From the disciples who were learning from Him, following Him, Jesus appointed 12. and he called them apostles. The 12 would continue to be disciples. They would continue to learn and develop, but now they also fulfilled the office of apostle. So let us understand that all apostles were disciples, but not all disciples were apostles. We sometimes use those words so interchangeably, you might think they're identical, but we see here that while all apostles were disciples, not all disciples were apostles. Being an apostle was a special calling. Jesus developed leaders, and some of them became apostles. Notice that Jesus prayed all night before choosing his apostles. He didn't take lightly the appointment of the 12. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And as a man, he sought wisdom through prayer. And with that wisdom, he appointed the 12. Going to back to our passage in Mark, we see that what the word apostle means. The word apostle means sent with authority to be a messenger. We are told Jesus sent them to preach. By doing so, Jesus was training them to spread the gospel after his death and resurrection. Now, the fact that they were preaching doesn't mean they were mere preachers. Again, they had a very special office. And we don't believe any person today is fulfilling the role the chosen apostles fulfilled. In the book of Acts, we learn the apostles had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry. Look at that with me. When they had to replace Judas, we're told, quote, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from one of us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." The apostles had a special office and special authority. Besides the 12, the only other person who was chosen to be an apostle was Paul. And Paul himself explained that he was a unique eyewitness and called to the office. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 writes, "Am I not apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" Paul was called to serve with the other 12 apostles, and he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus as part of his calling. And think about this, whereas Judas was replaced, none of the other apostles were. When they started to die, no one was called to replace them. Their authority was distinct. Look with me at what Ligonier's minister has written about their authority. In the ancient world, the same title, apostle, was used for secular officials commissioned to speak in the name of Caesar or another authority. To disobey an apostle sent by the Caesar was to disobey the Caesar himself. Thus, to disobey one of Christ's apostles when he speaks for his master is to disobey Jesus himself. The apostles had unique authority, particularly in the exercise of the apostolic preaching ministry, for Jesus commissioned them to preach. This preaching comes to us today in the form of the New Testament. So apostolic authority is invested in sacred scripture. So they were not merely preachers. The apostles had a very special role. In some churches, you will hear people given the title apostle. You will not hear us do that. Now, the fact that Jesus appointed 12 apostles is significant. For the number 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. The number 12 is so significant, Mark frequently refers to the apostles as the 12. He does so 9 times. I have the 9 references on the screen. God made a covenant promise to Israel, which had 12 tribes. And Jesus came to fulfill that covenant promise. And I want to remind you of part of the covenant promise. In Genesis 12, verse 3, the Lord says to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The covenant promise was ultimately about people from all nations. And the 12 apostles, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, would start and lead the spread of that blessing to all the nations. That is why we're here today, worshiping Jesus. Through the ministry of the apostles, The gospel has spread. Jesus has built his church on their foundational work. And thanks be to Jesus, we've been made part of his church. Look at what the book of Ephesians says. Ephesians was written to Gentiles. And in chapter 2, starting with verse 19, we read, "So then you Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Through the foundational ministry of the apostles, whom Jesus developed, chose, gave authority to, we've been united to Christ and are completely part of God's kingdom." Now, in our text, we're given the name of the 12 apostles. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke also record the names of the 12 on the screen. I'm showing you all three lists. The lists are not in the same order, but there's an interesting similarity between the lists. Namely, you can see they fall into three groups of four. All three lists start with Simon, also called Peter. He would become the lead apostle, so his name is first. And then all three lists have James, John, and Andrew. Not in the same order, but those four apostles start all three lists. Now, the fact that those four are always listed first connects with something we see in the life of Jesus. Namely, those four apostles, or sometimes three of them, were part of events with Jesus that the other apostles were not part of. So those four are sometimes referred to as Jesus' inner circle. And then in all three lists, you have Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. Again, not in the same order, but those four are always listed next. And then you have James and Thaddeus, who is also called Judas, the son of James, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Because those groupings are consistent, and because we know that the first four were part of events, the other eight were not part of, we can conclude that Jesus worked with the apostles and gave them assignments in a very organized manner. We can add that to our notes about the development of leaders. Leaders are trained and developed through the use of thought-out structure. Jesus had a group of 12 men, but he also had groups of four men. He utilized that structure. He trained them through that structure. The structure allowed him to give what we might call classroom training, and it allowed him to develop needed relationships with the men. He needed his inner circle of four, and they certainly learned from being part of that inner circle. Here at First Church, leaders are also developed through structure that involves classroom training and also involves small groups and personal relationships. All of that is part of healthy ministry that develops leaders. And I also want to point out that leaders of healthy ministry become humble servants. Leaders become humble servants. Now look again at the list of apostles. One example of the human servanthood is this: they hardly wrote any details about themselves. I always find this staggering. They hardly wrote any details about themselves. We actually know very little about these 12 men from the Bible, because their purpose was to serve others in the name of Jesus. They were constantly exalting Christ. They sometimes mentioned they were apostles, but they never made much of themselves. I want to give you a taste of how little we know about these 12 men. Think about Thaddeus with me. Do you know what is recorded about Thaddeus in the Bible? I can tell you very quickly. We have his other name, Judas, the son of James. You can see that on the screen. And we have one recorded sentence that he spoke. In John chapter 14, verse 22, we read, "Judas, not Iscariot," or in other words, Judas, the son of James, who is Thaddeus. "Judas said to him," to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Besides the fact that he was one of the 12 apostles, this is all we have in the Bible about Thaddeus. That's it. We have his name in this one statement he made. That's all. And the same is true about most of the apostles. I'll give you another example. Think about Thomas with me. There are only two times we hear Thomas speak. In John chapter 11, we hear his willingness to die with Jesus. And in John chapter 20, we hear him doubt the resurrection of Jesus. From that one statement, he's often been called doubting Thomas. I always feel bad about that. The other apostles were struggling as well during that emotional time, but Thomas has been labeled doubter. You just got to feel bad for him about that. But you know, he actually probably doesn't mind, because the apostles were humble servants of Jesus. That's why the Bible tells us so little about them. There are some ancient testimonies that have been passed down about the 12 apostles, so we can learn from some of those. If you want to read an interesting book on the apostles, John MacArthur wrote one called 12 Ordinary Men. I will read you one paragraph from his book about Thomas to give you an example of what possible truth we know about Thomas. Quote, "There is a considerable amount of ancient testimony that suggests Thomas carried the gospel as far as India. There are churches in South India whose roots are traceable to the beginning of the church age, and tradition says they were founded under the ministry of Thomas. The strongest traditions say he was martyred for his faith by being run through with a spear, a fitting form of martyrdom for one whose faith came of age when he saw the spear mark in his master's side, and for one who longed to be reunited with his Lord." That is interesting and helpful information, isn't it? But today I ask you to realize that from the Bible itself, we know little. And I submit to you again that there's a very good reason for that. The role of leaders is to make Christ known. They are to spread the good news about Jesus. The role of the apostles was not to make much of themselves or even the churches they planted. Their role was to spread the news of Jesus. They told people about Jesus, not themselves. That is always the end result of healthy ministry. Christ is exalted. The name of Jesus is lifted high. Now, to quickly move to application, I want to read to you a passage from Ephesians. And we're not going to dig into this passage. We're going to read it and see how all that we've learned today applies to all of us. Paul writes in Ephesians, and he gave the apostles, we've learned about them today, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here we see that healthy leaders train and equip others so that we are all united in our faith and serve together unto the glory of Christ our Lord, who is the head of the body. That is how the development of healthy leaders and healthy ministry continues to pass down from generation to generation. Healthy leaders train and equip others so that new leaders rise up in the future, and healthy ministry continues from generation to generation, exalting Christ, the head of the church. It started with the apostles, it's continuing today. And that's how it works. And here is how all of that can apply to our lives. Namely, we humbly receive the training and equipping the church offers. Here at First Church, we provide Sunday school classes for all ages. We provide Wednesday night ministries. You heard about them today. We provide small groups. We provide biblical counseling training. We just recently started officer training. The application is to humbly receive the equipping and training offered by current leaders. That is how new leaders will rise up and healthy ministry continue. So I ask you, are you doing so? In other words, are you receiving the training and the equipping? Are you learning? And are you bringing your children so they can learn and receive and be equipped? We all need to be humble learners, pupils, disciples of Jesus. And right now is a great time to start. In September, there's going to be all kinds of opportunities. Start to receive the training, the equipping. Start to be prepared. Start to see what Christ does in your life for healthy ministry. That is how healthy ministry will continue to pass down from generation to generation. That's God's plan. Now, as we take part in healthy ministry, there is another aspect of healthy ministry we need to know about that we clearly see in our text. And I'm going to give it a title that I've tried to carefully word. Healthy ministry experiences trials by the providence of God. The words providence of God are an important part of that title. Healthy ministry experiences trials by the providence of God. Providence is God's most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing of what happens to bring about His plan. And in this fallen world, He at times utilizes trials. In our text, there are two examples of what I'm talking about. The first example is at the end of the list of apostles. The 12th apostle listed is, quote, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Those last three words are just, they're full of emotion, they're full of truth. I could preach a whole sermon on just those three words, who betrayed Him. An apostle called by Jesus, who betrayed Him. Earlier I showed you from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus prayed all night about His choice of apostles. Did something go wrong? Did Jesus make a mistake? No, not at all. Judas was part of God's sovereign plan. And it is not just Judas who brought trials into the healthy ministry of Jesus. Others who were close to Jesus called Him crazy. Listen again to verses 20 and 21 of our passage. Quote, then He, Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when His family heard it, they went out to seize Him, for they were saying, He's out of His mind. If anyone has ever said to you, you're out of your mind, well, you're not alone. They said that about Jesus. At times that can be really helpful to know. Just know that Jesus, too, was called out of His mind as He was doing the Lord's work. Now, exactly who said these words about Jesus is not clear. One of my commentaries explains it well. English translations normally read family, but the Greek is simple and ambiguous, an ambiguous prepositional phrase, those of Him, which could mean associates, kin, or followers, as well as friends or family. Now, personally, I believe it does refer to the family of Jesus, to Mary and His brothers, the other children that Mary and Joseph had after Mary gave birth to Jesus. That's my conclusion, because we're soon going to meet the family of Jesus in our study of Mark, and I think this is just building up to that. But regardless of exactly who said this, what we see here is that people close to Jesus thought He was out of His mind. Another trial in His perfectly healthy ministry. Such trials happen in all ministries by the providence of God. In this fallen world, people by their free will make sinful decisions. God providentially governs all things for His purpose. people, maybe family members, saying Jesus was out of his mind. Well, that was not pleasant, but God was using that in ways we can't comprehend. And what Judas did was horrific. What Judas did brought Jesus grief and pain. It brought the group of apostles grief and pain, but it was part of God's providential plan. And from that trial, we do know what God has done. He has redeemed all his people and provided us with everlasting life. That's what he's done through Judas the betrayer. He was in complete control of that. It's important for us to know those two examples. For trials continue to happen in this fallen world. In the midst of extremely healthy ministry, trials happen. Sometimes leaders, like Judas, are developed, given offices, and fall away. Sometimes when we are following Jesus, family members might think we're out of our minds. The trials hurt. They're painful. Sometimes gut-wrenching. They can ruin relationships. They can cause division. Maybe you've recently experienced such a trial in ministry. When such trials happen, here's what we need to do. This is our second application today. When trials come, first we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure we're not part of the problem. We need to honestly consider whether or not we're sinning. And after humbly examining ourselves, if we conclude we're being faithful to Jesus, if we're following him, then we simply need to keep following Jesus. We need to do so with the comfort of knowing that God providentially brings from such trials his good plan. Jesus is building his kingdom. We hear professions of faith in Jesus this morning. We saw people baptized in the name of Jesus, our triune God, this morning. We can be excited about trials have been experienced. Trials will be experienced. But Jesus is building his church. Let's humbly give ourselves to him. Let's humbly be equipped and spurred on for ministry. Again, I encourage you to utilize all that is being given here at First Church. Parents, we need your help in that. Bring your children for the ministries. Come yourselves for the ministries. Receive the training, the equipping. That's the first step. And then give yourselves to what God wants to do through you. Be humble servants. Recognize that God is even working through trials for his good plan. Know that Jesus is going to do great and awesome things to build his church as we follow him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, again, we're so grateful that you have given us your revealed, special, holy word. You've recorded for us what we need to know, that our faith might be strengthened, that we might know how to live and work and serve unto the glory of your name. And we pray that you would help us to do so. We pray that you would continue to raise up leaders here in our midst. Use all the classes, the small groups, every aspect of our ministry. Use it all, Father, to equip, to train, to raise up leaders. And Father, we pray that you would work in our individual hearts. Help us, Father, to respond to how you're calling, what you're calling us to do. And Father, together, as one body, may we exalt Jesus. We pray that constantly what people would talk about is what Jesus is doing, who Jesus is, how great and awesome Jesus is. Let his name be exalted, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And in continual response, we're going to sing Rise Up, O Church of God. Continue to think about what you've heard from the Word of God. Commit yourselves to Him. Rise up, O Church of God. Let's stand as we sing.